going through the Gospel of John in the morning and in the evening. We're finishing up now the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 5. And somebody asked me the other day, Pastor, are you then going to go through the book of 2 Thessalonians? And my point in going through this book was to focus on the discipleship, most importantly. But as I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, they are companion books, and there's only three chapters in the second book. And so why not? I think that would be a good way to end the study. So in another few weeks, we'll just quickly look through 2 Thessalonians, only three chapters, but a lot of content in there as well. And so that way, for those of you that like to keep things organized and like to have a completion to things, well, then you're going to enjoy that study, I'm sure, too. All right. Paul is finishing up this letter. This first letter, and now we get, even though we only have a few verses left in this book, something that normally I would try to finish up quickly or in one message, there's so many things that Paul packs into these verses that literally I had to divide it into two to be able to cover all of the topics. It's almost as if as he finishes up, he thinks of some last minute reminders for the church that even as, remember, we were discussing his focus on Jesus' return and the encouragement that those that have already passed away when in the rapture, when Jesus returns, those will go first and then we will meet them in the air and all will be a part of that celebration. But then, as we saw last week, the need for Christians to stay focused, to stay alert in ministry until Jesus returns. And remember in verse 11, actually, of chapter 5, or I'm sorry, yes, verse 11, Paul has just stated for believers, he said, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So it's almost as if Paul in these last few verses says, now I've got some homework for you to practice in edifying each other. And then he gives a list here of things that they need to continue doing to be faithfully ready for Jesus to return. At the same time, though, it's almost like as he's finishing up, like I just mentioned a minute ago, he's trying to quickly pack in all a bunch of other things that he really wants to impress upon the believers' hearts and wants them to be involved in doing kind of at the last minute. Remember, Timothy is getting ready to deliver this letter back to the church in Thessalonica. I kind of have a picture in my mind that Paul's about ready to give the letter. I'm sure this probably didn't happen this way, but as he gives about ready to give the letter to Timothy to take to the Thessalonians, then he thinks, oh, wait, Timothy, give me that back. I just thought of some things that I really want the folks to remember. And so let's just add these in at the end. Now, this is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it didn't happen quite like that, but it kind of sounds that way. But here's something to note in all of this is Paul, these are not things that he just tacks on that we just should take lightly. Paul keeps his urgent tone as we go through all of these things together. Kind of reminds me, you know, we've all experienced this, or most of us anyway, if you've ever had to ride the school bus to school and your mom gets everything together and helps with lunches and gets breakfast and starts to get the kids out the door. And as they're going down the walkway to get to the bus, she calls out, oh, wait a minute. Don't forget your scarf or don't forget your mittens and don't forget, do you have the money for school lunch today and all this? And the kid's kind of growing like, Mom, you're embarrassing me. All right. It's kind of that same thing, has that same feel as we go through so many things here that Paul wants them to be practicing. But folks, beyond that, these are real exercises of effective discipleship. These are things that we should be encouraging each other to do. These are the basics, really, and things that we must continue to be faithful in. So don't give these just a passing glance. Give these the full urgency that Paul gives to them. And we're going to see the exhortations of effective ministry starting at verse 12. And we're just going to go through half of these tonight. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Father, as we get into this tonight, we are reminded here at the end of this letter of effective ministry through the discipleship ministry Paul had, that there are many things that we still need to work on in this life as we patiently wait for the return of Christ, that we must not be satisfied at the point of where we're at in our Christian walk, but that we must be ready to continue on, to continue to be faithful in so many areas where we need your strength and power, your grace to do that. And we're so thankful you give that in abundance. Help us in these matters to be faithful until Jesus returns. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Exhortations of Effective Ministry, Part 1. And we're seeing in these first few verses that we need to exhort believers to seek peace among their own. There ought to be peace within the body of Christ, within the church. And part of this, then, begins with believers respecting and valuing their leadership. Now, we get into these verses that are a little awkward for the pastor to be teaching on, and it's almost like I thought as I was going through this, you know, I think there's some merit to maybe having some tag team preaching in the future where maybe I hand it off to Rick real quick and he comes up and he focuses, or Rob comes up and preaches on these verses about leadership and how you ought to treat leadership, and then tag back, and then I come in and do the rest. I think there's some merit for that, but I just didn't have time to get with them on that. So we're going to go through these the best that I can. But Paul makes it a point to point out, now he's not talking to the leaders at this point, but he's talking to the church body about their need to show respect for the leadership, and not just the pastor here, but all the leaders that God gives within the church, because they're given to the church by God himself. Leaders, myself included, ultimately aren't the final choice, don't make the final decision when it comes to being leaders in the church, but that's Jesus' decision. And so with that, with Jesus choosing in his church the leaders that he wants to lead in the church, we need to have a right attitude toward them. So verse 12, and again, we have that note of urging here. We beseech you, we urge you, we plead with you, brothers and sisters, to know or to respect them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. First of all, for the people in the church to know and respect the leadership is important, Paul's pointing out here. You know, as I thought through this, really, as a leader, it's very important for your people to know you. Leaders, and this Paul, I think, is pointing this out, that the congregation should desire to know a lot about their pastor and about their leadership. And leaders shouldn't shy away from being real and sincere with their people so that people know who they really are and what their burdens are and their sincerity and their walk with the Lord. There's so many times in leadership, a pastor or many others can actually develop a different persona than what they are apart from the pulpit. Well, that doesn't mean that there isn't a pulpit presence, that as we teach and preach as leaders, that there's a little bit more of a formality and passion and a burden that we share, that we don't always, we don't respond in the same way toward every situation. But when a man's pulpit persona is totally disconnected from his everyday life, that's not a good thing. And if there is this desire among the congregation to get to know their pastor, and if the pastor even like we've been talking about, again, I keep going back to our Sunday school focus, about even pastors needing discipleship, needing people in their lives that know them, that are encouraging them. We all need that. And the more we seek to know who our leadership's all about. Now, I'm not, on the other hand, promoting some type of pastor cam where I walk around and with a cam and everybody can tune in any moment, you know, to know what's pastor doing today at 10 o'clock in the morning. Oh, I see. It looks like he's keeping busy with ministry. He's got his Bible open. Okay, that's good. I mean, obviously, we're not to that level. You understand that. If we want to do that, then we could all wear cams, I guess. I could check on you, too. But we're not to that level. But it is important for the congregation to know, because the more they know their leader, the more trust they can have. And this turns into respect. Really, what we're talking about is a common proverb that's not surprising. Respect is truly something to be earned, isn't it? It's not something that you can force on people, but it has to be earned. People have to know you. So Paul says, get to know and then respect them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And here we also see something that the Thessalonian church was not leaderless. They obviously had leaders that were involved, even though Paul had to leave with Timothy and the others that were in his traveling companion group at this time. There was leadership amongst the church there. They weren't left wandering without any type of shepherd at all. There was leadership. And that leadership had three characteristics. First of all, they labored among them. And it probably refers to the fact that many of these leaders would have been lay leaders and they would have had other jobs. So they worked in the community with these folks and had a wonderful opportunity then to be an example of Christ and lead the people in how to be a proper example of Christ in the community. That was probably part of it. But a greater portion of this idea, labor among you, really focuses on that they sacrificed their time for ministry. Leaders are willing to sacrifice of themselves for their people, just like Jesus sacrificed, as we saw this morning, for us. Leadership has to be willing to sacrifice time for people. Another aspect of this, it says, are over you in the Lord. The leaders were called by the Lord. They didn't ultimately choose this in and of themselves, but Paul makes it clear. The reason they're over you, the reason they have leadership, don't blame it on them. That's the Lord's doing. The Lord chooses. And even whether our leadership we respect or we're frustrated by or whatever, we need to remember that Jesus has chosen that. So we need to be careful in how we deal with leadership issues and even our concerns about them. It also says here that they admonish you. Admonish has literally means put to mind or remind what is forgotten. And that is a part of leadership's duties, is to help admonish and remind us, even as I'm doing tonight. There are things we're going to talk about that are no surprise that we would expect, the very basics of the Christian walk. And yet, even these basics, I am required as the pastor to remind, to admonish. Hey, don't forget this. Just like Paul says, don't forget this. And this is important, too. Make sure you're doing this as well. If I'm not doing that, I'm not doing an important part of ministry that God's called me to do. Admonishing from the pulpit and from time to time, admonishing one-on-one or even in counseling, that kind of thing. That is the responsibility of leadership. Deacons as well many times are involved in this and can do that well. But this picture here, and I want to be clear, is that a motivation for myself or for others to lead should not come from an intense desire to lord over people, but to serve them effectively. I have run into situations where I'm convinced that certain leaders in the church, they just come across like they're enjoying the authoritarian aspect way too much. Not that that's not supposed to be there, But leaders aren't supposed to ultimately be in leadership because, man, I've always had a desire to have all the power, which, you know, a pastor doesn't have anyway. That's Jesus' responsibility ultimately, and I just do what he tells me to do. But there are men that get involved in ministry because they have this attitude where they want to have that authoritarian power over other people, and that just gets ugly. But Jesus calls leadership not to lord authority over people, but to serve them and to serve them effectively. Now, there is a certain amount of authority that involves with that. But again, if the leadership is doing and has the right attitude and is discipling in the right way, it will be easy to follow them. And there will be a, as Paul says, a respect here that naturally comes. Leaders should be known as diligent ministry workers who sacrifice, their sacrifice and their sacrificial love draws a loving appreciation from the people. And so verse 13 then, and to esteem them high, very highly in love for their work's sake. Again, this is kind of one of those awkward things. I'm not sitting up here saying, you guys need to esteem me more and love me more highly than you are right now. Personally, I've been very thankful for, as my first senior pastorate, of the amount of love and help and respect that our folks have given to us. It's been very encouraging. And so, please, as Paul talks about these things, I'm not complaining at all, but I do need to mention them since Paul brought them up. And that is that those leaders that sacrifice, and it says here, they're doing their work, and has a picture of leaders that make it clear that they are sacrificing, that they are doing the work of the ministry, then there is a love and an esteem given because of their sacrifice that certainly is fitting in this sense. And then that does something interesting. He says, and be at peace among yourselves. And that's not disconnected from what he just said. Folks, I'm sure you could give testimony to this, and I certainly could, that many ugly church battles and fissures come from battles over authority. Some of the worst church disruptions that I've seen over the years, church battle wars, I'll call them. I remember a church ministry where pastor had to step down, and they brought in a man that was supposed to be an intern leader. This was many, many years ago. You wouldn't know anything about this church or leadership or anything. And they really wanted this man to come in and just provide a smooth transition and just help the hurting and be that temporary, stable presence while they were looking for a new pastor. And this man, he was a faithful leader in many ways. He was an older man, but he just had a strong desire to want to be in leadership and be the pastor of that church. And so he would do and undermine the leadership, and then he eventually drew a following to himself, and he did, in the end, the exact opposite of what the church called him to do because he was so intent about wanting to be the pastor, he literally made things worse and divided the church even more because he wanted that authority. And there was a lack of peace in this ministry because of those authoritarian issues and issues over who's in charge here, basically. And Paul says that shouldn't be a part of the church character, the church testimony. So he says, when you get this right, when leaders are acting in a way they're supposed to be, and the church is responding to that, there's peace. There's a wonderful sense of peace and mission and ready to go forward, instead of a horrible testimony of disruption and arguing. So Paul says, do yourself a favor. Get this thing about authority and respect for your authority. And leaders, you be faithful. And let's all be at peace for the common good and for our testimony of Jesus Christ in the community. So then he continues in verse 14, now that he's addressed that. And he also wants to point out that believers must encourage each other in right living. That's a general statement because there's so many specifics here. But notice his urgency is here still. I painted a picture here of Paul quickly coming through with a bunch of last minute things. Timothy, remember to tell him this and this, but don't miss this. He says, we exhort or we urge you, brethren, whatever he's going to say next, this is a burden upon Paul's heart. And he wants us today to listen to this as well. Make sure that we're following these things. He provides them. This is a more concise list of discipleship exercises that we should encourage others to do and that we need to make sure are happening in our own life as well. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Or some translations might say, admonish the idle. This word can also mean the undisciplined. And it refers to those that are prone to idleness. And he says, these in particular must be admonished. You know, many times in media, in TV shows, I think of, you know, the old black and white comedies where you had the guy or the lady that was slothful and would never do their work and were kind of like the end of everybody's joke, so to speak, and it was supposed to be something that was humorous. And it was a lot of humor to be found in the lazy person that just didn't want to do anything when it came to a television show and a comedy. But folks, honestly, this idea of idleness and slothfulness is really not that funny. Because a lazy person can actually bring much destruction to those around him. Let me just give you some applications, some illustrations here. A parent or a spouse who literally can't keep a job because of slothful work habits. I'm not talking about situations that come up that disrupt. And, you know, many times you find yourself in a situation where you have to take on multiple jobs. I'm not talking about that. But those in particular just won't do the work. They just won't do what they're asked to do. And so the boss, the manager has to say, you're not helping here. You're not. Of course, it's harder today in our society to really let someone go that's not doing the work. But the point is many times it still brings disruption and difficulty to a family situation when the leadership, the mom or dad, are just slothful. Or one, you visit their home and their home is literally falling apart because rather than do the chores and make the house look nice and fix the things that need to be fixed, they just kind of lay around and always watch TV and are always on the computer and they never do the basic responsibilities that they're supposed to do. And they're idle. Or here's another example. A student has a low grade average because they constantly procrastinate on schoolwork. Now, that might be familiar. Now, I'm sure we have no young people in here that would ever have any understanding of what that's all about. But let's face it, we all sooner or later procrastinate on something, and we receive the results of that, and it teaches us. I should have been more diligent. I should have been more careful in my work. And whatever grade I just received or grade point average, I deserved it. Don't give excuses. Just mark that and learn from that. Because an idle person, a slothful person, can be destructive to everyone around them. It may be funny on a TV show, but it's no joke in real life. It's not funny to those that have to deal with that. I've told you this before, but again, a personal story. When I was a teenager, I struggled with this. And rather than be diligent and maybe, you know, clean up the house and do our chores and different things, we tended to turn the television on and watch TV until mom and dad got home. And, hey, did you do the dishes? Oh, I was just going to get to that. Yeah. And it got to a point where really it was becoming for myself personally a life habit. That wasn't a good. It wasn't a good character trait. There were two things that the Lord used to really almost drive this idleness and laziness out of my system. One was a job in my junior and senior year of high school that I continued to use to earn money for college bills and to keep me in college. And it was a friend of my father's. My dad was a chiropractor. And this man was a commercial painter. And he was a patient of my dad's, and my dad asked him, would you be willing to take my two oldest sons and train them? And he said, yeah, I'd be willing to do that. He took young men and he trained them in how to do commercial painting. I remember thinking as I got this job, wow, this sounds like a job that I can earn some really good money, and this is great. I'm excited about this. I had no idea of the amount of work, and this man had an incredible work ethic, and he didn't allow his workers to get away with anything. And even the first day when he showed us how to do something simple like sand a shed, the wood, so that they could then paint it later, and he's showing us how to do it. He took about 5 or 10 minutes with a rotary sander and says, now you guys do it. And so we got that sander, and I had no idea what I was doing. Okay, so, you know, I'm trying to sand it the best I can, and he comes over maybe 20 minutes later, 15 minutes. Oh, it's horrible. Look at that. You didn't do this and this. And I was scared out of my mind. Like, this is like the first morning. What is the rest of this is going to be like? And the Lord allowed us to be able to work for him for the next 3 summers. And he taught me so much, not as patient as, you know, as he probably should have been. Well, I can guarantee that he wasn't. But in that, it taught me a lot about how to work hard. And even through some of his threats, there were a few times that he had to threaten to let me go because it wasn't up to standard. Like, give me another chance. But through that, I learned a lot about how to work hard. My first couple years, actually 3 years at college, at Pensacola Christian College, I had to go on the work program, and I was hoping to have a certain job, and I listed, you know, on the list, they you can list what type of jobs you like. I listed, I mean, I don't know if it was food service, but it was something else that sounded like it'd be really nice and maybe a desk job where I'd be sitting down a lot. And I ended up being put in the one thing I didn't want was maintenance work. And the particular manager over this group at this time, he was a good man, but he didn't let you get away with anything. We were supposed to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning to clock in with our little ID cards, and he'd be standing there at the strip or at the device where we were supposed to clock in. And if we were 1 minute late, even sometimes less than a minute, he would write us up and get a demerit. After a while, I got frustrating as a freshman. I thought, man, I can't do this. Why? And he says, well, he said, I'm responsible to God for teaching you good work habits. And how am I going to stand before him if I let you get away with this? I'm like, well, God's a God of grace, too. let's teach me a little bit about that, too. And he had a supervisor that worked with him, was a young man who this guy loved to work. I mean, it was in his very being. It was just in his genetics. And we were out one time, if you've ever been in Florida for long, you get torrential rainstorms, and then it comes down, and then it just stops, and it finishes. And we were in one of those, and we were outside doing some work in the mud, and we were in an environment where it was just pouring down rain, and any normal person at that point would say, let's go in. And this guy's like, no, man, this is great. It's so refreshing. Let's just keep working. And the water streaming into my eyes, and I could barely see. And I'm like, this is crazy. And so eventually we had to stop. He was a little disappointed. But those types of job situations really impressed upon me. And after I was done with those, as hard as they were, the need to not be idle. And ever since then, the Lord has used those to as a check. And I continue to think through, is what I'm doing right now the best way that I could use my time? Am I being slothful? Am I being idle? Because it can have a detriment. But the lazy person, even in Proverbs, right? Why does Proverbs point out the sluggard as almost a humorous picture? Proverbs 10:26, vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. A slothful man, Proverbs 19:24, hideth his hand in his bosom, or he puts it in his dish, and he's so lazy he will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Why does the Bible mock a person who's idle? Because we're supposed to read those and say, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be called a sluggard. I don't want to be joked around that I'm so lazy I can't even get my food to my mouth. Paul says, admonish them. Confront them so that they will do what's right and they will work hard. All right. We still have a lot to go through in this list. He also says, comfort the feeble-minded. And this, by the way, isn't referring to, in kind of a crass way, those that would be considered to have psychological issues or things like that. The King James says feeble-minded. Really, you could just translate this as just encourage the faint-hearted. Those that do not deserve admonishment, but encouragement. So those who are discouraged, depressed, weary, sensitive. Those that are guilt-ridden, have a guilt-ridden conscience, that are even prone to anxiety attacks. All of these are the faint-hearted. They're just weary. And Paul says, for them, don't harshly admonish them, but encourage them. Show them God's love. These you need to take care and concern. Show them that care and concern of God's love. We need to be gentle with folks as well. Support or help the weak. The weak here are those whose strength is lacking, as in the spiritual strength to persevere, to fight temptations, to continue on. This actually has a picture of one putting the arms around another to help lift them up. Or even the idea, I thought about this, I think this is a good picture in those war movies and in those war situations, those biographies and films where the one man is wounded and so the other soldier goes back and gets his arms around him and drags him off to safety. He's not going to leave a man behind. Folks, in church ministry, we also ought to have that same motto. We never leave a believer behind. We're always there to help, support them, encourage them. Even as we've talked about in your testimonies tonight, just simply telling, and this is to the unsaved, most of this, but telling them that you're praying for them. That can be such an encouragement to people just to know that you're even thinking about them. In a world where people get more and more isolated, we can support, we can comfort and encourage. And then finally he says, be patient toward all men. This is long suffering. It's just plain the ability to put up with difficult and weak people for a long period of time. How short is your fuse? Do you have a short fuse when it comes to irritating people? I've said this many times, but I'll say it again, because especially young people many times need to remember this, and that is, folks, all of us are irritating to somebody else. And just like we want them to be patient with us, we need to be patient towards others. This is a must in ministry, leadership especially. It's a necessary mark of spiritual strength and maturity that we're able to have long suffering with people that sometimes we would say drive us crazy. But God can help us to be patient toward all men, believers and unbelievers. And don't we especially need to be patient with those that don't know Christ so that they can see the love of Christ? These are needed. These are basic things, right? There's nothing that's surprising here. Verse 15, here's another. See that none render or repays evil for evil unto any man, but ever or always follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Our culture today cheers on the hero in the movies who undergoes intense abuse. And the more abuse the hero gets, the more exciting the movie is, because then when the hero comes back and gets satisfying revenge, we're like, yeah, he got revenge. He told them, he showed them. That's great. What a great movie. Well, Paul says the exact opposite of this. That may be what our carnal nature loves. But Paul says here, no, see that none. Don't let this be a testimony of any believer that you in a vengeful spirit repay evil for evil. Now, this doesn't address self-defense. That's another issue entirely. We won't even get into that tonight. The Bible doesn't admonish against self-defense. In fact, I believe the Bible expects that a leader in a home or in a church, in a business, is going to protect their employees, protect those under them. But this idea of vengefulness because of hatred towards someone else, Paul says, no, you don't get that luxury. That's not good. You follow, see the second part of that verse, you always follow that which is good. God isn't interested in his children acting like living superheroes or action heroes. He wants us to desire, he desires us to live out of love for Christ for all. That's what he wants from us. And Paul reminds us of that here. So we're exhorting believers to respond to the difficulties that they experience with maturity. Right responses over wicked ones. But then finally, believers must pattern spiritual basics at all times. And then finally, these very basic verses 16 through 18, he just says in a quick, concise form, almost like machine gun style, rejoice evermore or always. That state of deep rejoicing where we're not always just putting a smile on our face. See, I'm rejoicing. I'm doing it all the time. This is really hard. I'm totally fake, but I'm supposed to smile. No, it's a deep sense of joy that even during the most difficult situations, you know that God, that Christ is working for your good, and you rejoice in that. And that always ought to be a part of our thoughts. We ought to always be thinking of what Jesus is doing, that he's in control of these things, and that we can have joy regardless of our situation. So rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Another, these are the basic things. Again, not constantly praying so that you never get anything else done, but always in a spirit of prayer. Whenever something comes up, the first thing we do, Lord, I need help. Lord, what a beautiful sunrise today. Lord, thank you for the good day and the opportunities to share Christ with others. Lord, I'm just so grateful. Always in conversation with the Lord, with praying without ceasing, a spirit of prayer. Verse 18, in everything or in all circumstances, give thanks. Is that really possible? Yeah. When you think about the fact that we saw this morning that all we really deserve is hell, is eternal punishment in hell. Can you remember that? It makes you grateful for all things. If nothing else went right in my day today, Lord, Jesus died for me. I'm going to heaven. He's given me forgiveness. Oh, I have so much to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks. And then he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And many times we read that thinking he's just talking about the last one. Like, do all these things, but above all else, God really wants you to be thankful. Now, do all the other things too, but he really wants you to be thankful. In actuality, we ought to apply that to the last three. That this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that we rejoice always. That we pray without ceasing, that we in all circumstances give thanks. This is God's moral will for us to be faithful in these three previous truths, not just the one. And so we have a choice. And in this discipleship ministry, we're supposed to encourage each other regularly. How's that rejoicing going? How's your prayer life? How you been as far as giving thanks to God? Seems like there's been a lot of complaining. Really, sometimes if you run into a complainer, all you have to do to kind of admonish them is say, yeah, but what did Jesus do for us today? It can be as simple as that. All of these are the will of God. Are we going to choose to make the right choice with these things? You know, it's interesting for mature believers. We get so frustrated sometimes at other people's sin. And in leadership, we can talk and we can examine different things that people aren't doing right and get so angry. And many times, if we were to look at even these basic things in our own life, we would say, oh, you know what? I'm actually pretty deficient in these basic things. Before I go off on somebody else, I need to shore up my own life. I need to rejoice. I need to pray more often. You know, I've got a lot of things in my own life that's a real problem. I better get these things right first. I'll get back to you on the other thing. As we finish up, we continue to talk next week about there's more on this list that Christ, that Paul has for us. But understand, church ministry in this discipleship ministry, it's not about what we can get from a ministry. We don't attend church. We don't become a part of church for everything that we can get. But it's what we can give. That should always be the motivation for any of us that choose a church ministry. How can I give? How can I have a ministry, disciple, encourage other people in these things? That ought to be our focus. And that discipleship then is simply involves keeping each other faithful every day in the basic spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. We all need that encouragement. every day as we live out our lives in what is the spiritual trenches of warfare. We live out there in the daily grind, in the trenches. And Christianity isn't all about emotional highs and high-profile recognition, but it's reminding each other in the daily grind of life, be faithful. Do these things. Jesus is going to return. Be faithful till he returns. In doing that, we are having effective discipleship ministry. Lord, thank you for this reminder of your expectations from your servants. Help us to be faithful in this, to be good disciples, to encourage each other in these basic things. That we would also make sure that before we address someone else's difficulties in their life, that we are doing the most basic things in our own life, and that we have these things shored up. So that, as Paul mentions, that we can be found faithful at the return of Jesus Christ. Let us be found faithful, Lord, in encouraging others. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.